remember Candid Camera. That may be a bit before some of your time, but back in those right days of early television, Candid Camera was a program where they'd set up a certain scenario and then they'd take pictures of people as the people would react. This particular scenario took place at what we would call a county fair. And they had a gorgeous, just an absolutely beautiful young woman. And she was in a booth where they were selling kisses. You know, for $5, you could kiss this beautiful, gorgeous young woman. The trick was that they had prepared a garlic sauce, which she would spray in her mouth. And after you paid your $5 and walked up to take your peck, she would smile sweetly and say, "Hello." It's interesting to watch the responses. It was very obvious. It was very obvious. Very obvious that upon closer examination, most people chose to give the $5 to charity and forget the kiss. That's the problem many times with people becoming believers, people becoming Christians, is that sometimes they see it's not our very best, but as they get closer, there are offenses about us that put them at arm's length. They understand intellectually the advantages and benefits of becoming a believer, but they really don't see it working at the personal level. Now, if you want to check out the Christian faith, don't talk to an individual Christian. Bad mistake. Because Christianity is a group plan. Did you hear me? There are some things God wants to do in your life he cannot do as long as you fly solo. You'll never be the man or woman of God that God intends you to be as long as you fly solo. And there's some enormously important things God wants to do through you in the lives of others that they'll never experience as long as you fly solo. So the place to examine the claims of Christian faith is in the body of believers in a local church, like here today, now. Some of you have come today with your spyglass. You're looking us over. You're kicking the tires. You're checking us. You're wanting to get close enough to smell our breath, to see if there's something really true about this Christian faith thing that you've heard about. And you'd like to know, does it really work? And you'd like to see it in action. And you have every right to expect that. You see, despite the political campaign that's going on in our country, character does matter. You dare not trust a liar. Not just with your vote, but with your life. And when we talk about the Christian faith, we're not talking about a political campaign. We're talking about committing your life to someone that you cannot physically see yet. And to the someones who have made that commitment to him in the past and are trying to work out in their behavior the values of his life. Winsomeness, attractiveness. In these closing verses of the First Thessalonian Epistle, Paul describes some activities that are characteristic of those believers who have overcome the world. They're living and exhibiting lifestyles that are out of sync with their culture. You don't find these kinds of things in the clubs around us. The pagan people in Thessalonica couldn't find these kind of qualities down at the local pagan temple. There was every man for himself and each for himself and buyer beware. So the Apostle Paul, as he closes this love letter to the Thessalonian believers, he wants to excite them to live winsome lifestyles, to cultivate habits of holiness that are attractive and winsome, just like Jesus Christ himself is an attractive, winsome person. Everybody wanted to be with Jesus because he was a great person to be around. We believers ought to be that way. And in the society of the local church, you should see these qualities exhibited, or you should not believe their profession. What are they? First of all, attitudes toward leadership. You see it there in verse 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul says, "There are those among you who are laboring, who are over you in the Lord. They are laboring among you. They are admonishing you. They are loving you." You ought to recognize them, value them, esteem them highly, and not let their leadership styles become a point of division. That's what that last phrase, "be at peace among yourselves," has to do. Remember the Corinthian church? One group said, "I am of Paul." Another group said, "I am of Apollos." Another said, "I am of Peter." Another group even had the audacity to say, "We are of Christ. We don't have any earthly leaders. We worship Jesus directly." What arrogance. Jesus tells us in his word that it's his delight to appoint leaders in the local body of believers. Ephesians chapter 4, read it for yourself. And he assigns them with gifts and abilities that bless the whole, that encourage the whole, that instruct the whole. These leaders, those that are over you, the phrase says, are literally people who stand before you. That's what the word means, to stand in front of. That is, you recognize the leader, he's the guy out in front. He's the one leading the way. She's the one who's taking the initiative. And this word both means to initiate action. It also means to have a care concern, a sense of responsibility for the welfare of the group. Not just the blind patent kind of leadership, but the kind of leadership that is concerned for the flock, and you sense it in their manner. Here at Grace, there are many, many such people who give themselves with untiring effort, and you need to meet them and recognize them. One of the reasons why we constructed the ministry center in the narthex is to give you a place to go to see all that's going on, to meet some of the people, and to have a contact point, a place where you can go and say, "Boy, I'd like to be part of a smaller Bible study group." And they'll sign you up, and they'll help you get involved. Or, "Do you have anything here at Grace for single people who are struggling with issues of separation? Do you have anything here for recovering alcoholics? What do you got here for learning how to raise my kids?" All that now is available, and you can go there anytime, listen to what's going on, and meet the leaders. They'll put you in touch with the leaders. In the next hour, I hope you're headed to a Sunday school class, an adult Bible fellowship hour, where this passage will be further discussed and applied to life, and you'll meet other people in a smaller group. That's a vital, necessary thing if you're going to grow. Both what you will learn from the group and the relationships, and what you will be able to share with the group. In the Christian church, there is a reverence, a respect for leadership. You don't find that in the dog-eat-dog world out there. And the church is a safe place to learn to be a leader, to volunteer, to take those first steps of getting involved and to begin to discover your own gifts and abilities and how God wants you to lead. Every Christian is a leader to someone. How you do it? Every Christian has a leader looking out for, overseeing, directing them. Do you respect them? In love, do you thank them for their hard work? Are you a good follower? The key to great leadership is to find someone who is a good follower. So as you kick the tires, examine the leadership, and as you become committed to a body of believers, get acquainted with that leadership, learn what's going on, and support and encourage, and don't let that leadership with its differences of styles and manners become a point of division, but rather stay at peace. Second thing you want to examine among Christians, especially in the church community, how do they relate to people who haven't quite got it all together yet? When he was younger, one of our sons had a machine, and he would take rocks and put rocks or stones into this little canister and put some grit and some stuff and some water, and then he'd put it on a part of the machine that would turn it, and it would tumble. It would turn. And as it turned day and night, he would have to open it from time and replace this, that, and the other thing. But the stones interacting would polish each other. And he'd begin with very coarse material, very coarse grit, and then work down to very fine powder, and then there was even some polished stuff that he would put in. But the point was that the interaction of those stones against each other with the grit and then the slurry took rough, pointed, ugly stones and ground them down to become smooth, polished gems. Now, I submit to you this morning that not all of us are smooth, polished gems yet. All of you haven't arrived yet to where I am. I knew you'd laugh because I know that's how you feel. Nah, it's not how you feel. But it's the way we tend to feel. We tend to feel that my kind of music is the only music Jesus listens to. Everything else is from the pit of hell. Ooh, that was touchy. I could tell by the response. Listen, the local church is designed by God to be a community of growing people. I have so much to learn yet, and I will only learn it through my relationship with you. People limp into the fellowship of believers with trashed histories, terribly complex lives because of terrible decisions and mistakes they've made in the past. And they come limping up to the door and they stand there and they wonder, is there room for me inside? Can I grow? Will this group shut me out because of my failures, my whatever? Used to travel in a male quartet when I was in college, and we'd spend our weekends in the home of families in the church. I still remember one family. There were seven children in the home. The third child was severely handicapped. As the family had ministered to that child, there was a love, there was a warmth, there was a care in that family. I mean, from the time you walked across the threshold, you felt accepted. It was kind of like if I knock my milk over the table, it won't be the first time it happened here. Nobody's going to have a kissy fit. If I dribble gravy down my tie, they're going to fix it. They're not going to laugh at me for my stupidity or make fun of me for my mistakes. Oh, how the local church ought to be like that. And what Paul does, Paul reminds the Corinthians there in Thessalonica that there are some folks that are still struggling, that they haven't quite arrived yet. They're still trying to work some things out in their life. And what should our attitude be toward them? Well, those that are unruly. That means the guy that can't quite get it right. It's a word that comes from the military. It means that you're always out of step. You know, it's left, right, left, right, left, right, and you find yourself going like this. Everybody else is going left, right, left, right, left, right, left, right, and you just can't quite get it together. It's like teaching somebody like me to do a square dance or something. You know, I just can't quite get the rhythm. I just don't have it in me yet. Well, who's going to be patient? Who's going to do what this says? See that warning, that word warning? That word means to place into the mind. It's the same word that's used up there earlier to admonish. See verse 12. The leaders are over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. The word means to instruct you by putting into your mind correct information. So does this local church, without singling out and embarrassing, do they have a way that they come over and they say to the person who's out of step, "Now, friend, that's going to get you in trouble. There's a better way. You don't have to. Here's what God says about that." In addition to the unruly, there are the faint-hearted. These are the folks who can always see the black side of life. The word really means small of soul. They're not courageous and outgoing and vibrant and expectant, and they are more timid. Many times they've been beat down by the experiences of life, and they're always quick to point out what can go wrong. What's the antidote to that? Comfort them. And the word there means to come alongside of them, put your arm around them, and let them lean on your faith for a minute. Let them lean on you for a moment. The weak. Who are the weak? Well, the Bible talks about people that are weak in faith. People who still can't quite believe the wonderful grace of God, and they're still dependent upon the structures of legalism, or still dependent upon their own whatever. But their faith isn't vibrant and full, and they tend to be narrow, and tend to be critical, and tend to be very opinionated. They're weak. They're not strong. They're not vibrant. What should we do with them? Well, uphold. And that word means to stand close enough to communicate. They're weak. They need to lean on your faith. And above it all, be patient. Be long-suffering. Be gentle. Is that the characteristic of our church? As folks come in, do they see this building up ministry taking place? Is this a safe place for somebody to come who's dying of AIDS? Is this an okay place for somebody to come who's just gone through their third divorce? Is it okay for somebody to come here with 6 kids and no mate? Is it okay for somebody to come here and start examining the claims of Christ and they're still deeply involved in some drug habit? I mean, do we demand that everybody stop on the narthex and become as holy as we are? Or do we greet them like an emergency room doctor? "Hi, friend. Boy, I see you got a problem. We're going to work hard to fix that. We're going to help you. And we're going to do it as painlessly as we can. And soon, friend, you're going to be up and you're going to be helping other people that come in here every day with hurts and needs." See, the test of Christian truth is not just doctrinal accuracy, it's practical love. It's relevancy. It's not compromising truth, it's putting truth in its most gentle form, just like Jesus did. My, how he was patient and kind and loving and caring with the people around him, helping them deal with their failures and encouraging them to move on. "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." There should be a sense of separation from sin in the lives of believers. A little later, Paul will say down here about this matter of abstaining from every form of evil. That's verse 22. There should be a clear separation from things that defile, things that are evil, things that destroy. There should be a consecration of our lives to that which is good And that should involve, as Paul says here in verse 23, it should involve your whole spirit, soul, and body. That is, I should be concerned about my physical health. You should detect in me a concern that I am doing my best to preserve my body because it's a temple in which the Holy Spirit lives. You should sense that my spirit, my relationship with God, is vibrant and alive. You should sense that my soul is committed to God. I'm not drinking in through my eyes or taking in through my ears those things that are going to weaken or destroy or distort my faith or cause me to lust or desire things that are harmful to others. You should sense that I'm not a retaliatory kind of person. Don't get mad. Get even, the world tells us. Jesus says, if it's not right, get mad, but respond with good. Verse 16, 17, and 18 give us another look at what the attitude, the atmosphere should be in a healthy, vibrant church, a Christian home. It says, rejoice always. Joy is different than happiness. Happiness is my response to happenings. And if the happenings are pleasant, then I am happy. If the happenings in my life are not pleasant, then I will tend not to be happy. Joy transcends all that. Joy says, God's in control. I remember experiencing joy when I was in the hospital, and they said that I was quite critically ill. And it dawned on me that I couldn't act any longer. I mean, I couldn't play preacher. I couldn't play Christian because I was stripped. I was in a public place. I was going to be limited for a while. All I could do was just be myself. And I remember thinking, Lord, it's your game. And I remember feeling in my heart him say, good, I can handle this. And from that moment on, there was a deep peace and a sense of joy that no matter what happens in the circumstances, God is with me, God is here, this is his assignment for me. My job isn't to be a hypocrite and try to play like the perfect patient. My job is to just think, now how would Jesus respond in this situation and do the same thing? And he would empower me to do that. And a sense of joy filled my heart. Joy isn't always smiling. Joy is a wholesome sense of well-being because I'm in God's care and God will see me through. Praying without ceasing, that doesn't mean we go around with our eyes closed, mimicking prayers all the time. It's like me, I carry a little phone with me everywhere I go when I'm away from the office, away from the home, and that keeps me in constant contact with my wife for emergencies. I am communicating without ceasing. Anytime there's something on her end that needs to be communicated, she dials the phone, it rings, I pick it up, whether I'm in a restaurant or in the car, wherever, I pick it up, we communicate. I'm driving along and I think of something, I dial her, she picks it up and we communicate. We are communicating without ceasing. It means to keep an open line in your relationship with God, to recognize that God is only a breath away. It means to live in a constant sense of communication with God. Unbelievers have a right to expect to see that in our lives. Finally, in everything, give thanks. In everything. My Christian friend, it doesn't matter what happens to you, it didn't surprise God. And even if it's something you brought on yourself by your own stupidity and foolishness and error, God still is there. And all we have to do is confess it. Confess it. Acknowledge it. Turn from our evil behavior, and God will use even those things to discipline us to goodness. You can't lose. It's win-win in every situation as a believer. So, I should be giving thanks. See, being joyful constantly, being in constant communication, constantly giving thanks for everything and anything that comes in our lives. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. This is how God wants us to live. Now, Paul goes on with even more qualities of life that should distinguish us. But dear friend, our church can't be this kind of church unless that's the kind of person I am. Our church can't be this kind of tangible demonstration of the power of God's grace and love unless that's the kind of believer you are becoming. Christianity is not a solo. It's an orchestration. Your part is critical. It's like a relay team. You may have three guys that are faster than all get out, but the fourth guy also has to cross the finish line with the baton for the team to win. And as others outside the community of believers look at us as a believing community, as they come to visit us, as they come to examine us, do they find these qualities in our lives? And as we're out there among them in our homes and in our communities and in our jobs and in our schools and in the clubs, in the grocery store, are these the qualities that people see in us? Recently, I was being examined in a doctor's office by a young woman who wanted to know who I was. And I said, well, I pastor. I'm an ambassador from heaven is what I really do. She thought that was cute. Well, then, where do you pastor? And I said, well, I'm part of the Grace Brethren Church. Oh, this is her response. That big church up north. I said, well, yeah, I suppose you could say that, but that's really not what we like to be known about. Well, what do you like to be known for? Well, do you know anything about Worthington Christian Schools? Oh, is that school connected to your church? Yeah, we started it, we own it, we operate it, we're responsible for it. Incredible, she said. She named them. She said, I have five neighbors on my block who have kids who've gone to Worthington Christian Schools. There's something different about those kids. And I said, like what? They're respectful. They seem to live ordered lives. Oh, I said, all of our students are like that up there. Don't we wish? I think you've got the message. To be the kinds of Christians God wants us to be, we have to cultivate winsome lifestyles. Not crabby, negative, fussy, winsome. Goodness, generosity, patience, love, leadership. Caring. Friend, if you're here today without Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I hope you find that this is what we're all about. And if you examine us and you find that we're not this way, please forgive us and go find some genuine believers where these things are evident. Because our failure is our failure. The Lord Jesus Christ does produce these qualities in the lives of individual believers and in communities of believers that are not quenching His Spirit, but are alive in their faith and walk with Him. How you doing? Is your life a winsome, drawing magnet to the person of Jesus Christ? Are you a part of what's good happening here in our church, our community, our shared ministries? Are you, by your life and your ministry, an irresistible argument for the grace and claims of God's love and mercy? Are you? Are you? Are there some things you need to take care of? Maybe a commitment to the body? Maybe some personal habits, some hang-ups you need to deal with. God wants us to be winsome. Not compromising, but living out the truth of His love and His heart and His character so dynamically that it affects our relationships with each other in the body, and it creates within us an attractive lifestyle out there in the world. People who are good, patient, honest, loving. I know that if I gave a public invitation this morning, I'd have to be the first one here, and any person here in this audience would step out and say, yep, there's some stuff in my life that needs to be fixed. There's some things in this list that are not true of me. They need to be. Are you willing to deal with those today? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, make us this kind of church. Respected leadership, united followingship, growing membership, loving, patient, sensitive to the Spirit, committed to your word, testing everything that comes at us, discarding what is rubbish and embracing what is genuine. Trusting you, the God who's called us to this kind of winsome lifestyle, to be faithful and to perfect these things in our lives. Oh God, hear our prayers. Help me to be more joyful, more thankful. Help me to be more loving, more patient. Help me to be more courageous in my faith, more in tune with your Spirit. Oh God, make us a sanctified people. A safe place for sinners to come and meet the living God and to see His transforming power in human lives. And before I close, if you're here this morning and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart, do that right now. Because He's real, He's genuine. Believe that Jesus is God. He really is. Believe that at the cross He died for all of your sins. He really did. Believe that He arose from the grave. And now ask Him as if He were standing right there next to you. Jesus, say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I don't deserve this. But would you come into my heart? Forgive me my sins. Give me everlasting life. Make me like you. Now, Lord, dismiss us to live out this passage and to become genuine lovers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now go love on everybody you meet.